Well, it is so good to be with you this morning. Ever since we learned about our brother Jim Renahan coming to New Zealand at times to teach courses, we've learned about the churches here and your church, and our church has added you to our prayer list, and so we pray for you. And I've especially been looking forward from Jim's comments about you to coming and worshiping with you today and to see you again. So I bring greetings to you from Dr. Renahan and the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies that I'll be teaching for this week, but also from our church, First Baptist Clinton. And we're a church that went about 30 years. The previous pastor started bringing them through a time of reformation and understanding more clearly the Word of God and the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, of what it means to live for Him in this world and bring honor and glory to Him for His salvation. And so it went through many trials under the previous pastor, and then who was there for about 11 years, and then I came in 1993 there to pick up the work there from my good friend Bill Askell. And the first years were difficult as we tried to solidify the things that the Reformation, and then the last 10 or 11 years have really been wonderful as the gospel of Christ and Christ Himself became the focal point of our congregation. And we are still immature in growing in many ways, but we've seen the work of God in many hearts, and we're in the middle of nowhere. We're a town of 2,000, and in a rural area, one of the poorest counties in Louisiana. And for some wonderful kind reason, God has chosen to build a church there that honors His word. And so we give thanks to the Lord all the time, and we give thanks for you that God is raising you up as a church here in Palmerston North, and we will continue to pray for you and cherish and covet your prayers for us as well. Now, I was trying to think, what do I bring to you? Well, I was involved in starting a church also back in Texas 30 plus years ago, first in Fort Worth, Texas, which is now Heritage Baptist Church. And those first years we were moving from place to place just to find a place where we could meet, you know, and meeting in homes at first, and then in daycare facilities, and then finding a place that was a teacher's union building. And this kind of reminds me of it a little bit. And we just went through those times where you're growing and starting, and people would join with us and then move away, or some would join with us and say, oh, later, I didn't know that's what you believed, and then leave us, sadly. And so we went through those ups and downs. And I don't really know your history here, but I thought, well, I'm going to bring to you a verse that helped me, so has helped me over the years. It's become a chapter of the Bible, really, that's become a great comfort to me personally and to our people. And that's 2 Corinthians 4. So if you'll turn there with me, I guess you'd say the title of my message is How Not to Lose Heart. When you're working for the Lord, when you're trying to live for the Lord and be faithful to Him, there are times of trial and temptation where even the best of believers are tempted to lose heart. And this chapter is Paul's narration of his own struggle with that. And he's giving this report of his struggle and of how God enabled him to deal with that so that the Corinthian church might understand as well. The first verse has the phrase, do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And the last verse, verse 18, verse 16, excuse me, ends the chapter beginning, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." So the whole chapter is like a little mini sermon on how not to lose heart. And there's so many wonderful truths in here about that. So let me read the whole chapter, and then I want to come and bring to you several things about this great truth. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke.' We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for preserving this epistle of the Apostle Paul all these thousands of years now, that we can know that these are the words that he wrote. You preserve the manuscripts, you preserve the Bible all through these years. And we pray that you would help us to see in this chapter a glimpse into the heart and thoughts of this great man who found Jesus Christ precious to his soul. And I pray that you would help us to find that same preciousness of Christ as a perfect Savior of sinners, as one who is worthy to be lived for and to tell others about. So we pray that you would help us this morning by your Holy Spirit to learn the lessons of this chapter, that we may not lose heart, that we may not grow weary in well-doing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When Martin Luther was justified by faith alone, or before he was justified by faith alone, he was always losing heart. And those of you that know his history, you know how hard he tried as a monk to please God. He would spend hours in the confessional till he wore out his priest confessor with all the sins that were in his heart, and still he never felt cleansed of sin. He would work himself tirelessly in the monastery and out in the among the peoples, feeding the poor, doing good things, but he never felt forgiven. He tried to pray to God and to look upon God as a God of grace and mercy, but every time he tried to pray to God, he found nothing but condemnation, because he believed that this God was holy and glorious and perfect and without fault, and Luther could not figure out how to stand before this God accepted and loved. And then God taught him the gospel, as we know, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. And he learned how Jesus Christ came and substituted himself on the cross to make atonement for the sins of those who trust in him. And he repented of his sins and looked to Christ, and he was accepted and justified by God. And that became his great joy. He could not stop speaking of Christ. And when you read his writings and read his sermons, they are full of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, once crucified, who now reigns and answers prayer and gives mercy to those who deserve nothing. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we have this little phrase, "As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." And that word, "as we receive mercy," actually could be translated, and I prefer it this way. Since we have this ministry, having been mercied, we do not lose heart. When we have it in our English Bibles, it's almost like, well, he doesn't lose heart because he had the good sense to receive mercy. But that's not what it means. Paul recognized when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road that he had been mercied, that God had found him, and that he had found the grace of God that he could not, like Luther, attain to by his own works and goodness. And so, having been mercied, he said, we do not lose heart. And so there's something about this phrase, having been mercied, that has to do with us being able to live each day and to persevere through many trials. And Paul had many trials in his life, and you may have had many trials. This church may have gone through trials. I don't really know for sure. But if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in the back of this book, we have a place where Paul lists all of the trials, and just not all of them, but the kind of trials that he went through, and why he could have been tempted to lose heart. And he talks about the other people that claim to be servants of Christ that in some way or another criticize Paul. But he begins and says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisons." Now he's detailing his life now as an apostle of Christ. "Far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in hardship and in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And you think, that's terrible. But then look what he says. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And so forth. Paul went through so many trials in bringing the gospel of Christ to others. He was sent by Christ into this vast Roman Empire that had a Greek-based culture as well as a Roman culture. And he was to go from city to city and town to town and preach the gospel to every creature. And as he went, he faced opposition and criticism and persecution. And it would have been easy for him to look upon himself as being very small in this vast world, of making very little difference in the lives of people, and of not seeing the hopeful fruit of his labors that he wanted. And yet, in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, after all these things he's been through, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed? Yes. Not despairing. Persecuted? Yes. But not forsaken by God. Struck down? Yes. But not destroyed. What was it in Paul that enabled him to keep on going? Not to lose heart in the midst of all the things that he went through in building the church of Christ. I mean, he had good intentions. His heart was to bring others the knowledge that Jesus Christ is really God the Son, who has taken on human flesh to die upon the cross and atone for our sins that we cannot make atonement for, to rise from the dead to prove that he is not just a man, but fully God in the flesh, that he ascended into heaven and now is alive as God to hear the prayers of every sinner who calls upon his name, who has almighty and infinite power to bless their lives and to take care of them on the basis of the Father's love for them. And he had a desire to bring this good news of Jesus Christ to those around him. And yet, everywhere he went, he faced opposition. But he had an attitude of not losing heart that came from something in this passage. And the main thing is this phrase, having been mercied, we do not lose heart. He constantly remembered as he walked through the day and everywhere he went that he was a vessel of mercy, of undeserved care and pity by God. That he did not find God, God found him. And he understood finally that Jesus Christ was more than a man. He certainly was not a failure at the cross, but he really rose from the dead. That this is the meaning of life. That this is the meaning of the universe, to know God through his revealed Son, Jesus Christ. And he had once for all been mercied himself. So how could he lose heart in the hardships that he may have to go through to bless others, to bring the good news to others, to build the church of Christ in this fallen world? So this morning I want to try to bring a few ideas here from this text that we need to think about to not lose heart. And the first one is this. Paul often reminded himself and other Christians why they needed mercy to begin with. There are some people in churches today and on TV and all kinds of places who tell people wrongly, just forget about your past life. That God doesn't want you to remember the way you once lived, the way you once were apart from God, the way you messed up your life with your own selfishness and sins, the way you depended upon others as little idols to bring you happiness. Just forget about all that stuff and just look to Jesus and be happy. But Paul didn't do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, you can look it up later if you wish, verses 13 and 14, he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy." There's that word. "I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant." So he found mercy and was given grace. "With the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus." Paul never forgot what he once was. He never forgot that he was so zealous for his false understanding of the Old Testament, thinking that he could gain righteousness by his own goodness and works, that he persecuted Christianity, who talked about faith, who talked about grace, that he dragged Christians out of their homes and out of the synagogues and took them bound to Jerusalem. And when the councils voted to stone them to death, he voted in favor of their death. Don't forget it was Paul who held the coats of those unbelieving Jews who picked up stones and threw them at Stephen until he died. He was helping them to kill Stephen. And he never forgot what he once was, a blasphemer against Jesus Christ. He tried to make Christians to blaspheme Christ. That he himself had persecuted and bound people and brought them back for trial and put them in prison and participated in their stonings. And it was that knowledge of what he once was that stayed upon his mind that helped him to understand the extent of God's mercy that had been given to him. How wondrous was the gift of grace undeserved, God's gift of salvation working in his heart, showing him his sin, sending Christ to appear to him. And he often reminded Christians of their sins. Again, this is contrary to what is often taught today out there and all kinds of stuff going on. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he reminds Christians, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh," that is, the desires of our flesh, seeking pleasure in the things of this world, "indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." He said, you Ephesians need to remember, you are no different from anybody else. And you were condemned by God for your sins, just like everybody else. And you must never forget that to understand the magnitude of God's kindness to you when you didn't deserve it, when you only deserved His wrath. You have to remember what you once were in order to be encouraged not to lose heart, to understand the mercy that you've been mercied with. It's as if God set His mercy upon you. He mercied you. He put His grace upon you to not leave you in your darkness and ignorance, but to show you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's not a liar. He is the truth. And He is the only hope of your salvation and life, now and forever. So we have to understand that. Do you think like that? There are a lot of things that I don't want to think about what I was once like. Growing up, in the church, a hypocrite of the highest magnitude, sinner. How when I first married my wife, Debbie, who's a sweet Christian, how I mistreated her. I don't like to remember that, of sins that I had to repent of and overcome by, with God's help, and still at times having to fight against the temptations of being a pastor and seeing people who hear me teach about Christ harden their hearts to Him and walk away. Or false brethren among the church that are trying to lead others astray from the simplicity and purity of faith in Christ, the way Paul put it. And there are a lot of times that I don't like to remember the temptations to sin that I had. And yet, Paul is saying you have to. As you receive mercy, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. So do you think about that? You must do this to live thankfully as a Christian. Doesn't mean that you're becoming morbid and introspective of, you know, everything that you did before. But you need to have a realistic picture of why Jesus Christ was crucified. Of why His greatest suffering was not the nails in His hand and the spitting of the soldiers and the ridicule of the crowds and the mockings that He endured. But the greatest suffering He endured was the pouring out of His Father's wrath against our sins that He had taken upon Himself. And that He had to endure the just and perfect punishment that was due each and every sin of His people. So that you will continually realize the magnitude of His love. That He would offer Himself for the likes of you and me. That we might go to heaven. That we might know God. That we might understand the meaning of life and death and eternity. Do you think like that? Secondly, Paul remembered continually the mercy he had received when God called him through His grace. This was the living principle that Paul thought about. Some people today teach becoming a Christian in such a way that when they call people to believe in Christ, it's something that they accomplish. I was telling someone since I've been here that I went to my home church to preach one time, and I heard an old deacon at the offertory pray, and he was kind to me growing up and everything, but he said, "Lord, I thank You that we had the good sense to believe in You." And I was supposed to preach right after that, you know, and I was preaching on grace. And it was totally opposite of everything I believed the Bible teaches. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus." It's not that we had a good sense to believe in Him. "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is the truth," He said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me." "By His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, not in yourself." That if God has chosen to let you live at a time in history and in a place where you hear the name of Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior, you are blessed. And if you have come to believe in Him, there is nothing to boast about in yourselves. The Bible says of Lydia in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It's not because we had the good sense. It's because God was kind. God was gracious and showed mercy, undeserved pity over our condition. And not only sent His Son, but His Holy Spirit to work in our minds to understand who He is, to see our sinfulness against His commandments, our need of forgiveness and redemption, and then found us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God and taught us the truth finally, that we might come to God and be restored to Him as our God, to know Him, to live with Him in this world, to finally understand the nature of man, the only hope that's in this life and the next. All of these things are gifts of His grace. Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 4 now, talked about this. First of all, in verse 2, he said, "We resist the temptation to corrupt the Word of God and the truth of God to get others to like what we say." And then he said in verse 3 and following, "Even if our gospel is veiled, like a veil over the eyes of people, you talk to them about Christ, and it's like right over their head. It's nothing." And if our gospel, good news, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And this is why. In whose case, the God of this world, the evil one, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, that they might not see His perfect goodness, His perfect love to sinners, His forgiving spirit, His sacrificial love to be willing to die in the place of others, that others might have life. They have been blinded for this. And so they had to receive mercy. Do you remember mercy? When God opened your eyes, some of you can probably remember a time where you weren't looking for God and suddenly He was looking for you and found you. Some of you may have grown up in a Christian home and you cannot always pinpoint the exact time in history where you came to understand that you were a sinner before God. And if you died today, you would stand before Him with no mercy because you had rejected Him and sinned against Him. And you may not remember that moment, but you now believe it's true. And you may not remember the moment that you depended on Jesus Christ as alive and knowing you and hearing your prayers and your cries for salvation, but now you believe it to be true. You may not remember the details of it, but do you remember mercy? And as you study the Bible, do you learn how great His mercy was toward you, to the point that it affects the way you think every day? That there's nothing in yourself, even as on your best Christian day, to offer God as worthy of His love and kindness, much less His forgiveness. That every day it is because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a perfect Savior that God accepts you, the Father, as a child and cares for you. It is because mercy has been given to you. And God opened your mind to understand the wonder of Christ's sacrifice and love for you. And you begin to understand that on the cross, He bore your sins in His body on the tree. And it has now finally affected you that you might die to sin and live to righteousness, that by His stripes you are healed. And your heart has been won to the love of one who first loved you. Do you think like that? It's the only way you cannot lose heart. It's the only way you can have the inward understanding and desire to serve Him, which brings me to the third point. Remembering this mercy in Christ is what caused Paul to keep serving Christ. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Or having been mercied, we do not lose heart. He received the strength and the power to keep serving Jesus Christ in this world, in the ministry God had given him, because he remembered his mercy. He did not lose heart. Now, the word not lose heart or grow weary is used in other places in the New Testament, encouraging Christians to persevere, to live for Christ, and do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary in prayer is the way that it's used. Do not lose heart in tribulations, that is, in trials and difficulties that come your way. But how can you do that? They come, the tribulations, the trials come, the opposition of others come. Difficulties of just living faithfully for Christ come. So how do you keep persevering? Well, in this passage and in this chapter, the first principle is that the secret of spiritual renewal every day is not through seeking to please God by how well you are obeying His commandments, but by every day believing that you've received mercy so that your heart will gladly obey His commandments. Sometimes the Christian gets into the spirit of, well, God has saved me when I asked Him for forgiveness and gave me the gift of eternal life. Now I've just got to get down and be disciplined and do what I'm supposed to do. And suddenly they find themselves thinking, I haven't done as well as I need to do. God surely must be mad at me. He must be disgusted with me. And I must get my life straight before I can even go to Him for more mercy. I've wasted mercy. But you see, that's a return to self-righteousness. As if you had the ability to please God in your perfect obedience to His law. You cannot, as a Christian, go back to His law to earn His favor. But as a Christian who has received mercy as a gift, to believe that you are accepted in Christ alone is what gives you a heart to obey Him and to keep obeying Him. This is what keeps a pastor going in his ministry. It's what keeps a husband loving his wife. You love her as Christ loved the church, has loved Him and gave Himself up for her. This is what keeps a wife trying to please Jesus Christ for His great love to her and use her life to be a witness and a blessing to her husband. It's what keeps a parent loving and teaching and disciplining their children, especially when their children don't like it or like them. But you believe in the Savior who died and rose again and rules and has given His teachings on how to raise children. So you trust Him and obey Him. You believe in His grace given to you, so you don't lose heart. This is what keeps a young person honoring and obeying their imperfect parents. It's not about their parents. It's about Christ, the one who is alive and knows them and gave them their parents. It's about a Christian loving and praying for and witnessing to those around them that God has put in their path, or perhaps that they have, by God's passion upon their hearts, have gone out to others to reach, to start a church, to go to a mission field, to go next door and meet neighbors that you did not know very well, and to try to teach them about Christ. This is what keeps a church faithful and growing, especially when there are trials, when there's little response from others, when you seem so small and insignificant in this huge world, you wonder if you will ever make a mark for Christ in this place. It's not about us. It's about Christ, that He is risen and He is true. And He has called us to take His gospel to others. And so we believe what He has said, therefore we preach. Now in 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul actually said this. He said, "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke." He goes back to the Old Testament, Psalm 112. "Having believed the truth, I spoke the truth. Therefore," he said, "we also believe, therefore also we speak." It's out of trust and belief in the truth that we speak, not out of the consequences or the responses that we see. This is the truth, that Christ came into this world and took on human flesh as God the Son and was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a life without sin. And He died upon the cross as a perfect atoning sacrifice for sinners, and rose from the dead to prove and show, and appeared to witnesses without number, 500 at one time, that He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And it is because we believe that, that we tell others, not because of how they respond to us. "We believed, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." The resurrection of Christ is what he held on to as understanding this whole thing is true. And everything he said is true. And everything the Bible teaches is true. And he is alive. He's not buried somewhere in Judea. The tomb is still empty. And he is risen and exalted and coming again. And so Paul's personal faith in that grace, salvation of Christ, now and in the future, continually motivated him to be faithful. He didn't look into the faces of people to persevere. He looked into the face of Christ. And also, second, he considered we should consider Paul an example to every Christian, not just an apostle. Having been mercied and graced through Jesus Christ, having in God's mercy everything we need to satisfy us in our own life and soul. Paul, having understood what our Lord meant when he called his disciples to deny themselves and to take up the cross and follow him, used up his life to bring life to others. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. To bring God's good news to others, we're dying. We're using up our energies. We're using up our life." Why? "That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, that others may see in us a genuine love for their souls and a willingness to sacrifice ourselves for them, to serve them when they won't serve anyone, to love even our enemy." And so Paul was constantly seeing himself as being delivered over to death, that others may live. In verse 15, he says to them, "All things are for your sakes." He wasn't thinking of himself at any time as what's beneficial to him. "All things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." He understood that the work of Christ was so unselfish and so humble that this God, now taken on human flesh, is like this. He's merciful. He's gracious to sinners who will bow before Him and be forgiven and accepted. That He is a God who will not leave or forsake His people, and that when He gives them a hard task to do, He will be with them every day, even to the end of the world. So there's no reason to lose heart. You have Christ. You have the love of God. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have an eternal place He's preparing for you. You have His Holy Spirit dwelling with you and in you at all times to fellowship with you and to strengthen you and to help you so that you will not be alone nor feel alone again. He's causing all things, Romans 8:28, to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Why do we want to fear what we see with our eyes? Why do we care what we see with our eyes more than what we can see by faith in the face of Christ? And so Paul wrote in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. When I look in the mirror, I can see my outer man is decaying. And it gets worse year by year now. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Therefore, we do not have to lose heart. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And here's what the key is. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things on which are not seen are eternal." While we build our life on the things we can see, we are doomed to failure, to disappointment. Sin has infected everything and everyone, whether it's a person or a thing or an activity. It can never satisfy the desires of our heart. But God has given His perfect Son, who is incarnate love, to show us what He is like and to call us to that kind of mercy and love. To hold on to that mercy and love, no matter what you're doing, whether you're building a church or speaking to people who have no interest whatsoever in what you have to say. Whether you have been rejected by your family because you know the name of Christ now. Whether you have difficulty at work because you will not join in with the sinful atmosphere and activities that go on. Whether you do your best to serve others and they misunderstand you as for some reason. Now, having received mercy, the love of Christ for your soul becomes the incentive and power to persevere as a Christian. And so Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's what repairs a marriage. That's what helps parents know how to raise their children. That's what helps children learn how to love their parents. That's what helps Christians in a local church who were excited when they started now learn that they have to live together with imperfect people. That's what helps them to keep loving one another, forgiving one another, and serving one another. And it's beautiful. It is the love of Christ which controls us. He died for all, that all might live, no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So how shall we conclude? Well, I think you have to have the right perspective. And this is the perspective that I think every Christian should have, every church should have. That if God has had mercy upon you, a miracle has happened. A miracle of grace from the heart of God. And if there's a church here in Palmerston North that loves the Lord Jesus and worships Him in spirit and truth and wants to live a godly life and bear witness to others of the goodness that God has shown them, it's a miracle. It's not of your working. It's not of my working. And if God has saved you, He can save anybody. So persevere. Live each day and walk by faith. Look in the Scriptures till you see what you can't see with your eyes, but you can see the truth that Jesus Christ is really risen. He is Almighty God, and He knows you, and He is with you if you have called upon His name. John said something years ago that meant a lot to me in 1 John 4. And we have come to know and have believed the love God has for us. In our society where everybody wants to feel everything, and they even trump up worship services to feel the beat of the music, to feel the rise of emotion, to feel the mass hysteria that somehow makes people feel like they finally got close to God, it soon fades away the next day. But to those who have come to understand that Jesus Christ doesn't change, He does not withdraw Himself from His people, even when they fail Him, but calls upon them to confess their sins, to walk by faith, to love Him and keep His commandments, that this Savior is not going to leave us. To understand what He's done means that if you're here today and call upon His name, it's a miracle. And if you're here today trying to build a church, you are not small in His eyes. And He knows everything that's going on in the world. And He has a people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation to say, in this place. And He is going to use sinners like us, earthen vessels, to carry this heavenly treasure to others, and we will see the work of grace in their hearts. We just have to not lose heart. And if there's anyone here today that still is apart from knowing this Savior and His love and grace, His forgiveness, His mercy, He still has the same words for you that He had on earth to those who heard Him. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Go to Christ. The one who comes to me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Go to Him. And on the basis of His integrity and His promise, believe that He receives you by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what Luther found. And through that one struggling man changed the world. Paul concluded the letter of 2 Corinthians with these words: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's nothing better on earth or in heaven. We've been mercy. There's no reason to lose heart, no matter what happens. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time. I pray that the truths of Your Word about Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul finding Christ precious to his soul will burn into our hearts and not leave us alone till we have called upon the name of the Lord ourselves. And if we have found Him precious over the years, help us to continue to realize that every day is a day of grace for the Christian. Every day is a gift of mercy from a God who will never break His promises. Help us to remember that we've been mercied once for all, that we may each day not lose heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.